Well, good morning. How are we doing? Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor, and I'm excited for these next 12 weeks together because we're kicking off our Sermon on the Mount series. And here's my heart for us over these next 12 weeks is that we dwell on this sermon from Matthew 5 to 7, that we don't rush through it, but we dwell on Jesus' words and take these words seriously as a community of faith here at Grace UB. But if you want to dive deeper into this sermon, we'll be just on the surface in some ways on Sunday mornings, but our heart is that we equip you to know God's word, to handle his word, so you do the ministry. And so if you want to these resources, these environments we create with men's and women's studies, where they're both doing a deeper dive into the Sermon on the Mount, I want to encourage you to grab hold of them. If you're in groups, to also follow along with your groups, to just take this sermon and dissect it. We'll only be able to hit high level, but we have opportunities on Wednesday morning at 6 a.m., Wednesday evening, and also Fridays for men's UB study. That is, men, you can get up at 5:30. You can do it. All right, or women's studies on Tuesdays and Wednesdays at different times. All that's in the app, but it's our way of creating environments for you to be equipped, not just to come hear a sermon or a talk, but to be equipped with God's word, to understand who he is and let your hearts flow from that place. So this morning, and instead of me, if this is your first time here, hey, heads up, this is a little bit of different of a Sunday morning for you, but let me explain for you a little bit. Like I mentioned, we just don't want to talk at you, but we want to teach you in different ways to understand, hey, what is the context? How do we approach this Sermon on the Mount? And so here's what this morning is going to be like. We're going to watch a video from the Bible Project, a primer video on what the Sermon on the Mount is, background context for you, because it does it in a really winsome and good way that I want to put before you. And then we're going to read through the whole Sermon on the Mount together. And then I'm going to have some discussion time on some misconceptions or themes that are present, because we want to set up these next 12 weeks for you well, to understand, hey, what is being brought to this? How is it put together? And why did Jesus teach it the way he did? And so here's where we're going to start. We're going to watch a video, and then I'll come up and set up the next time. So let's watch.
If you've ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth, you probably know he was a famous teacher. And his most well-known words have shaped the lives of billions of people throughout history.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you would have them do to you.
Now, those sayings come from a collection of Jesus' teaching that's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. It's only 3 chapters long, but its ideas and images have endured throughout time.
You are the salt of the earth. You can't serve both God and money. Take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of another's.
In the sermon are some really challenging teachings.
If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn and offer him the other cheek. Love your enemy and bless those who persecute you.
And there are also some really puzzling teachings.
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
But the Sermon on the Mount is not a random collection of Jesus' teachings. They've been organized in a beautiful way so that it's easier to remember and meditate on. There are 3 main parts of the sermon, the middle of which has 3 parts, and then each of those middle parts themselves have 3 parts.
Wow, the sermon has been carefully designed.
Yes, and right at the center of the center is the famous prayer that Jesus taught his followers.
Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what does that mean for God's kingdom to come on earth?
Well, we have to remember that Jesus was Jewish, and he grew up meditating on the Hebrew Bible, the sacred scriptures of Israel, and they told the story of God and all humanity.
How God created a well-ordered world and appointed humans to rule it on his behalf.
And when humans rule with God's wisdom and love, and when justice and peace prevail and there's enough for everyone, that is God's kingdom and God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven.
And that's no easy task. Humans foolishly rebel and start building their own kingdoms by their own wisdom.
And so God chose one family, the Israelites, and he offered them his wisdom. It was called the Torah, which in Hebrew means the teaching. And beginning with Moses on Mount Sinai, God entered into a sacred covenant with them.
Why only select one family?
Well, the goal was for the Israelites to be transformed by God's wisdom so that they could represent God's kingdom before all the nations.
But in Jesus' day, God's kingdom was nowhere to be seen. In fact, Israel was under the thumb of Roman oppressors. So what happened? Why isn't God's kingdom coming?
Well, many religious leaders, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought it wasn't coming because Israel wasn't being faithful enough to the Torah. Other leaders, called the Sadducees, thought it would be best if Israel found a way to cooperate with Rome, and so they became the power brokers of Jesus' day.
Some ran for the hills to become freedom fighters against Rome.
They're known as the Zealots.
And still others withdrew to the desert, waiting for God to use them to start a new Israel.
But walk around the hill country of Israel, like Jesus did, and you'll mostly find normal people figuring out their lives as best they can. Most were barely hanging on. Lots of poor and sick people. Many had lost their land to the Roman occupiers and were struggling to pay the heavy taxes.
They were powerless and hopeless.
And so Jesus went to these people, healing the sick and announcing that God's kingdom was arriving. People gathered from all over to hear his teachings. And one day, Jesus went up to a tall hill and said the arrival of God's kingdom was starting here and now with them.
You mean with the powerless, the weak, the nobodies? God's kingdom begins here?
Yes. This is why the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, where can you go and see God's presence and blessing springing to life? Among the rich? Among the powerful? No, Jesus says. Look where people are poor, where they feel crushed and defeated. God's kingdom is beginning with the people standing right here.
So here is what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to be reading the whole Sermon on the Mount for us today. And one of the things we need to realize is for a majority of history, people did not own Bibles. They heard the word declared because of the rarity of the scriptures. They heard people share the word out loud and they listened and they took in. And so here is what I want to do this morning for us is simply that. I don't want you to open your Bibles. I don't want you to, we're not having words on the screen. I want you to sit. I want to share this sermon as if it was given and being given to you as the crowds that are sitting there. And here's what I do want you to do. Take in words. You can use your phones. I encourage it to write down words that stand out to you in the sermon. Silence notifications, the urge to go on Instagram while I'm talking, reading. But I want you to see the words that come to mind because I believe things that come to mind could be God speaking to you about exploring deeper in this sermon. And so if you could do that, or if you have paper and pen, write down what it is that comes to mind. But listen to these words as if Jesus himself and you were there at that time where he is giving it, because it tends to do something in our hearts when we hear the word instead of just reading it today. So I'm just going to read it for us and then we'll transition from there. I'm going to start off at the end of Matthew 4. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In that same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you actually have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against it, against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. See, when I read that, it just hits me even more. Second time reading it around, that's heavy. That's high. That's a lot. And so what I wanted to do now is I'm going to invite Adrienne Miller up just to have a dialogue for a few minutes. You see, when we read that, we can hear themes, we can hear words that come out. And we also can have misconceptions about how we press into such a heavy topic. And so I wanted to invite her here. So if you don't know her, she's pretty cool. She oftentimes fact checks me on Sunday mornings with what I'm teaching.
Always.
So always. And she's like, let me check that word. Okay, you got it right. Thank you. But for another perspective for us as it relates to this sermon, just so we prep ourselves as we go about these weeks. So one of the things that I asked her and me to talk about initially is theme. So one of the things that you see throughout this sermon, and you heard multiple times if you took note, is this idea of kingdom of heaven. It was mentioned multiple times. And so what the video showed, and then what my perspective goes to, when I hear those words, I think back to the original beginning. I think back to how God created man and woman in his image, and we walked with God purely. And this is really that the purity of the Sermon on the Mount is us living in fullness of relationship, restored relationship in him. But how many of you know we don't live in perfect, everything's all right in that garden anymore, right? Sin has entered in. But when I think of kingdom of heaven now, I think we need to have the king to live in the kingdom of the heaven. Jesus himself must be our anchor that helps us live in this massive sermon. And so those are some of the themes that we'll pull out from these coming weeks, but speak into the idea of kingdom of heaven.
I think also, as it showed in the videos, they were wanting and expectant of a king. It said in Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. The history of the Israeli people is that they had God as their king, but then they looked left and right and they're like, no, we want an actual human. So he gives them Saul, and Saul blows it. So then he gives them David, and then Solomon, and then all that came from Solomon, and they blew it and they split the kingdom. And then the northern was taken into exile and the southern was taken into exile. 15-second history lesson for you. And then as they come back, they're still not in charge of their land because now the Babylonians have it. And then the Persians have it, and then the Greeks had it, and now the Romans have it. And they're waiting. When is it our kingdom again? Mm-hmm. And they're wanting for this king to return. And Jesus is now walking among them saying, it's now. I'm here. Matthew's the only one that uses the term kingdom of heaven. And just so you know, Matthew's gospel is the only one written to Jewish people. Mm-hmm. The other three gospels are written more to a Gentile audience, a Greek or Roman-based audience. He's appealing to these people that have multiple gods, and those authors call it the kingdom of God. Those authors are trying to get them to see that there is one true God, and his kingdom is now. But Matthew is appealing to the people who were expectant and yearning, and he's trying to say, it's now. Your king is here now.
That's good. And some misconceptions we can bring to this is, like, we have to live to this standard, right? You have to live to this perfect, you know, be perfect as my Father is perfect. And that, we can feel the weight of that. And if we're doing it in our flesh, there's a unrealistic heaviness to that. And so it's a misconception here. And Adrian, we talked through this a little bit, but talk about that misconception of what we bring to it.
So as he's talking to this Jewish audience, he says over and over, you've heard it said. And he's bringing in a lot of Old Testament passages, most of them from the Torah. Even the idea in Psalm 15 of who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, who may come to his holy place, it's the one who keeps his way pure. So this idea of, okay, if I just do everything right, then maybe you could ascend the hill of the Lord. And now Jesus is taking that standard and he's raising it. Mm-hmm. And on one hand, he's saying your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. And then in the next breath, he's like, don't be like the Pharisees. Anybody else confused? Like, I don't know what to do, and it's all about the doing. And in fact, for me, as a young woman, I did things right. I was a moral person. I was a good person, all to avoid consequence, being in trouble, whatever. And I came to know the Lord, but I still very much functioned in my own strength and my own doing right. And so I would read the sermon, and I'd get frustrated, like, what? Jesus, of course you can say this. You're God. You're 100% man, and you're 100% God. And of course you can uphold this high standard, but this is too high. It's impossible. I can't do this. And that's exactly right. We cannot do. And as we go through this, I think over the next many weeks, we'll see. We cannot do this. Mm-hmm. But that's the point. Being a believer is not about doing. It's about resting. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, and his righteousness covers us, and his blood is our salvation, and his kingdom is here for us to rest in him. It's not about what I can do. So I hope as we read through this, we, as you said a second ago, the kingdom of heaven is the restoration of Eden, which is all about relationship. Mm-hmm. We come to him, we just abide. We just are with him. Emmanuel, God with us. We just celebrated that at Christmas. Yeah. You know, just
no, that's good. And that's kind of what I want us, before I pray, to just press into. As much as this is the Sermon on the Mount, it's really about pressing into abiding with Jesus, not our own efforts. And so as we go on these weeks of a journey together, unpacking this week by week, I want us to bring this sermon each and every week before the throne, in our quiet time, in the secret, which you read multiple times, and just see, Jesus, how can I encounter you in a way that I haven't before? Because if we just teach you moralism, it's not going to get you anywhere. But if we teach you about who Jesus is and how he fulfills these things and his spirit makes these things alive in our life, we will get to the heartbeat of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's going to be our heart through this series together. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and we're going to stand and sing in response to his inerrant word that we just read from. So would you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you that you made us in your image. I thank you that we can know you again because of Christ. It's not from our works or our own effort, because if anything, we are dead in our sin. But because of what Jesus has done in his perfect life, in his broken body and shed blood, and his resurrecting life, we can now live in relationship with you. And we can live in the here and now aspects of the kingdom, but tomorrow we'll see it in full as you come again. And again, it's not because of us. It's because you're the hero in sending Jesus, God. And so we just say thank you. Over these next time, these weeks together, help us see you ever clear and hold and abide with you like we haven't before. Because as we do that, the kingdom of heaven will come alive in us by your spirit. And we will live these things out as you have designed us to live them out. But it's because we abide and rest in you. God, we need you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. And God, I ask that we encounter the King, because that's just what our hearts and our lives need. God, move in us and be with us. In Jesus' strong, mighty, powerful, and saving name, amen. Church, let's stand and sing in response to his word today.